Seal it for eternity, for your kingdom's sake, for your love that interrupted our lives and saved us from ourselves, certainly saved us from the emptiness of this world, but God saved us from the penalty and guilt and shame of our own sin. Thank you, Jesus. Take our hearts, seal it. We love you. Loose your Holy Spirit. Come and minister in power. Come and minister from the inside out. But come, we're dependent on you. We pray this in Jesus' name. And the whole church together said,
Amen.
Amen. Good to see everyone. Thank you, Jesus. Wow, yes, praise God. Welcome to our mid-November. Tomorrow's the 15th, right? Today's the 14th, so we're like at the halfway point. A lot going on. I actually have the calendar, I think. Let me see if I do. Whoops, I got a couple announcements. I'll go through these real quick. This Saturday, women and men, we're both going to meet in the morning. Men at 9, women need a little more beauty sleep, so 9:30 for them. But we will be probably upstairs. So Living Grace has a Christmas bazaar and probably the downstairs, well, basically to stay out of their way and to bless them, but we'll look upstairs somewhere. Prayer room, offices, you'll find us. But that's coming up this Saturday, so don't forget. And then afterwards, we can go on the outreach at 11:30, combined, men, women, all are welcome. That's independent, so even if you miss the breakfast but want to come to that, see you at 11:30. And the break between the 9:30 and 11:30, you can go through the Christmas bazaar and buy some really cool stuff. It really is quite an event they put on. So this is what the calendar looks like. And I got the arrow in the right place. You are right here. Don't you love those when you see those? Okay, where am I? So as I talked about Saturday, Sunday, I also want to talk about a couple things. Baptism, certainly, baby dedication as well, but we're also going to have a special guest here from Haiti, and his name is Rodberry, which I have not met in person. I know Marcia has, but I know his wife, who was one of my students before they got married. Lizzie was one of my students in Mendocino, California, and then she went back to Haiti to be a full-time missionary and got married to Rodberry. They now have a child, so they'll be here Sunday, and they're going to be leading worship. So it's going to be a little different service. It should be a lot of fun. Pardon?
Really interesting.
Really interesting, yes. And he's going to share a little bit of, if you've been watching the news, Haiti is in turmoil right now. It's awful. I don't want to get into the politics of it. You'll hear firsthand from somebody that's from there. But it will definitely connect us even more than we're already connected, because Marcia, how many years have you gone down there? 3 or 4 years? 3 at least, okay, and taken teams, and so in the partnership with Lizzie and the Youth with a Mission base there. So it should be great, jam-packed Sunday, you know, several moving parts, but I think it's gonna be, you're not gonna wanna miss it. Now, then the next week, and I'm gonna say this to the Thursday night group here, we really are trying to ramp up spiritually for a healing service here, not to diminish any service, and not to say you can't come anytime and we're gonna pray for healing. But this is gonna be an emphasis, and I think there's gonna be several things that happen. Some of us are gonna maybe pray for someone else's healing for the first time and just kind of muster up the faith and courage to join with somebody else's faith and see what God does. But the reason I'm bringing this up a couple weeks ahead of time is you have a job. And your job to do is invite anyone that struggles with any infirmity, small or large. Incurable, absolutely. Get them in this room, because now what can that hurt, right? We're going to trust God. Curable, hey, let's take a shortcut. Let's trust God. It doesn't matter. Get them in the room, and all you have to do is invite. And I was thinking about this because I know we're an outreach, and we do a lot of different things, and you probably feel like, I'm not good at praying for people on the street, or I'm not available to go out with James and Dennis when they go out. Well, this counts. This is evangelism, inviting somebody. That's all you have to do. Yes, they could say no, but you might be surprised. Right, Ashley? They might say yes. You want to add anything to that, or is that? If you want to. Say. I'm just thinking they might say yes if you invite them to church.
So somebody that I like is I would say street talk, your arch nemesis. Like whenever she looks over at me, she's like, my ex-husband passed, and so I don't know, it was just God that moved me. Said, do you want some prayer? You want me to pray with you or anything? And she says, yeah. And I reached God over the fence. God worked my legs because I didn't want to go out there. I'm like, what do you mean go out and pray with her? Are you silly?
I don't interrupt, but I can just so relate to that.
It's yeah.
Like, you know, your brain says go
that way, but your legs go okay.
For sure. Yeah, so she said, yeah. And I said, you want to hold my hands? And she goes, I'm dirty. And I said, I don't care. And so I prayed for her, and I just prayed that God gave her the strength and got her through like he did us. And as soon as I said that, she started talking about how she wants to go to church. And she'd go if she had gas. And I said, well, I always have an extra seat. She said, well, I would like to come with you sometime. And she was thinking about coming tonight, but it didn't happen. But it's in her mind, so I know that it's going to happen. And I fully have forgiven her now. Yeah. And I feel free from it, too.
Man, thank you for sharing that. Unplanned, spontaneous, but the Holy Spirit. Well, yeah. Break, sever that in Jesus' name. All right. But the power of inviting, here's another opportunity. Not only the healing service, but James made these today. And there's a pile of them back on the sound booth. So as you leave, maybe you could take two or three of these. And these are just the invitation to the Thanksgiving dinner at 1. Absolutely free. No cost. If you want to come help, you can. If you want to come just eat and leave, you can. But it's going to be family, godly atmosphere. And man, it just keeps building every year. It seems to be getting more and more of people look forward to doing this as their Thanksgiving. They have options, but they choose this, as well as those that may not have options. Well, now you do. Come join us. Thanksgiving meal. And it's 1 to 4. All the information is on this little sheet. But again, think of it as an evangelistic opportunity. I may not be good at sharing the gospel, but I can invite somebody to a free dinner. Come on, that's easy, right? And I can give them a little slip of paper so I don't forget all the information. That counts. Don't diminish that. That's a big deal. It's somebody that you know, that you have a relationship with, and you plant this seed just like Ashley when, you know, she's like, I'm sure didn't plan that when she was out in your yard, but man, the Holy Spirit took hold of her feet and her feet went that way and basically to invite someone. So, all right, man, every once in a while, you got to make a call to the bullpen, and we have a testimony right now, and I'm making that call. Dan Franks, come on up. Dennis has your microphone.
But this is one of
my junior high friends that I love. Yes. We're going to get a picture here.
Yeah.
And yeah. And so my call to the bullpen is actually a little Robert Gray pilot left-hander, one of the best baseball players right here.
So you must have watched the games.
I watch, you know, I didn't grow up, I grew up without a father, and so the first time I ever saw a baseball game was in junior high. And so, and to me, that was like, what is this? This is so cool. And guess who was on the mound? This guy right here. So,
I wish I would have stayed there.
And he is willing to share what the Lord's been doing, which it's been a lot.
Yeah.
Talking to this.
Okay, as you know, I went to school with Pastor John, and we were quite a bit different growing up. Obviously, he went the right way, and I kind of took a detour. And Pastor John was always a good guy, even in junior high and stuff. And I was brought up Catholic. I went to Catholic school for 8 years. And I joke around and say I'm recovering Catholic. But actually, my dad did the best he could. He sent all of us. I have three sisters, and we all went to Catholic school. And that's where I was introduced to God. And you can't go to that school for 8 years, whether you're rebellious or you don't want to learn about God, you want to close your mind to it, no matter what the circumstance may be. You go to church 6 days a week, that's 5 days before school, and then on Sunday, and you get religion 1 hour a day for 8 years. So whether I wanted to learn about God or not, I learned. You know what I mean? You know, and I was I had a traumatic experience from childhood, and it kind of, I believe, changed the course of my life, which I'm right now at 60 years old, just trying to work my way through. I buried it really deep, and there's been times in my life where after high school, and after I called Visitation Catholic School, it's on 58th and Lawrence. I called it the penitentiary, and I didn't really know what the penitentiary was like until years later, and it definitely was not the penitentiary. But anyway, so I rebelled against God, and I went out and I got into, like Pastor John said, I played baseball all my life, played sports pretty much, and I believe hadn't I made a decision in my junior year, my sophomore year, I quit the baseball team because I wanted to go hang out with my friends and smoke weed. And my dad swears to God that's where my life took the wrong turn, is when I started going to public school. He wanted me to go to Bellarmine or St. Martin's. He had money put away for that, for me to go to college, and I fought and begged and screamed and collared. And so I went to public school. And I don't believe that that's the reason, but I mean, like I said, I'd rather hang out with my friends, this is the truth, than do drugs and party than play sports. And my dad was pretty upset about it. But in my junior year, I went back into play. I got back into baseball, but anyways, I'm getting off the beaten trail here. But anyway, so off and on, you know, they say that God chastises those he loves. He must really love me. I've been to prison 3 times. I just got out October 21st. It was 3 weeks ago, Monday. I'm not keeping track. And what was really cool is Pastor John was there for me the whole time. He got on my J-Pay, and we corresponded back and forth. And it's really weird what's going on right here in the church right now because of the, you know, cleaning your house and, you know, the war going on for our souls, you know what I mean? And so I'm just, you know, fresh coming out. And so what I'm trying to do is hang out down here at the church more. I can't get in no trouble down here. And, you know, that's, you know, I'm trying to I've been sober for 3 years. I've battled drugs and alcohol my whole life. And the lifestyle and the life of a drug addict and an alcoholic is really sick. You're selfish, self-centered, and you don't think about anybody but yourself. My family, I'm gonna go back a little bit to this prison sentence. I got in some trouble. You know, God, like I said, God chastises those he loves. And be careful what you pray for, because he gives you what you need, not what you want. And I learned that back in 96 when I prayed for him to change my life and bring me closer to him. And I went to prison for 5.5 years, and it saved my life, as it did again this time. So I've been clean for 3 years now, 40 some months. And, you know, I could have did drugs and stuff in prison, but I didn't. I got into going to AA meetings and Celebrate Recovery. And so now that I'm out, I'm still going to meetings and stuff like that. But it's my mind, as far as the way that I think, my thinking has changed. Like today I had some appointments and I had some time to kill. And the person that I live with, Perry, bless her soul. wow. She's been there for me like a rock. Anyway, so she was worried, you know, like, because I'm going to have some idle time. And she goes, oh, what about that idle time? It's really bad for you. Well, in the past, it has been. But being clean for 3 years now, over 3 years, my thinking has changed to where that's not my first thought. I don't have the using dreams anymore. I don't, when something happens, you know, major, I don't think about using drugs or alcohol anymore. I mean, that part of my mind is changed. And, you know, without change, there is no change. But what I'm struggling with is I still have a criminal mind. And I don't know if you can understand what that means, but I struggle with things. I went to work release and worked. So I had no source of income. And we need things while we're there, laundry soap, blah, blah, blah. You know, Perry helped me out a little bit. And, you know, a couple guys, I did a little few things, sold some clothes and just did some little, you know, moves, you know what I mean? But when I would go to the dollar store, I used to have a really problem with shoplifting. And so I asked God, I've been praying to God the whole time I've been locked up, Lord, remove that from me. And so when I was going to the dollar store, I needed like dental floss and little things. I'd be like, how easy, just, you know what I mean? But, you know, he knows. So I haven't shoplifted anything. So, but I still have criminal thinking. I'm struggling right now with a few things. And I just talked to Pastor John about it a little bit. And he's willing to help me, but I'm a little chicken. And I don't know if I want to, you know. And so I go to these AA meetings and I don't know if you guys are familiar with AA, but it's a program and they have these steps. And anyways, I'm right now, you know, Pastor John was talking the last couple weeks about how once you clean your house, you got to fill it up with something or the old devil's going to come back in. Well, you know, the war's going on inside of me so bad right now as I'm standing right here. The struggle of, you know, what, I mean, and I don't know how to explain it. And in 2007, I was homeless and heavily into addiction. I mean, there was places I could go in Tacoma, but there was nowhere I wanted to go where I felt comfortable, loved, whatever, you know what I mean? And I didn't know what to do. And I was over this guy's house getting high, and he mentioned Teen Challenge. And I hadn't heard about it or anything like that. And so I said, isn't that for kids? And he said, no, but anyways. So I called around, and I went to the crisis center down in Oregon, And it's the best program I ever went to in my life. It's when they send you a brochure and they tell you it's a biblical boot camp. And I went there, and it says in the good book that, you know, God wants you to come with a broken and contrite heart. And boy, I was broken. I mean, my clean date would have been 777, the ticket to heaven, you know what I mean? But anyways, it only lasted 5 months. But anyways, so I go down there, and it was really bad because the first week I was there, I got there on like a Friday, and Sunday we had service. And for some reason, I broke down. I got down on my knees, and I was just bawling my eyes out. And everybody came over and were praying over me and stuff like that. And then we get back to the center, and I'm thinking to myself, what an idiot. These guys, they don't even know me. But anyways, that's the first time ever in my life that I was really seeking God. I went there for all the right reasons. And I went there in the right condition. You know what I mean? I didn't have anywhere else to go. And I know God is who he says he is. I know for a fact from things that have happened in my life. So every morning, the center was at one place, and we stayed in this motel. Teen Challenge has a lot of money. It's a blessed program. And there was a little laundry room, and I'd go down there. I'd get up before everybody. I don't sleep very well. I'm up all night long. Anyways, I would get up before everybody else, and I'd go down in this little closet and read the proverb for the day and pray to God. And he's awesome. But anyway, so I asked God, I said, take away anything that is hindering my relationship with you. I don't care what it is. And I swear I felt him put his arms around me, and it still gives me, anyways. And that day, two or three of the staff members go, Dan, you look different today. What's going on? And I mean, but anyways, I'm going to tell you how crafty Satan is. I was there, and we went out on this Teen Challenge. You don't get money there. And the way you pay your way is you go out and work. They contract us out, and they get the money. And so, Anyways, I just want to tell this real quick. So anyways, we're going out on this 9-day event. It's called Cycle Oregon, and it's a 500-mile bike ride around Oregon. And Teen Challenge contracted out 10 of us to go on this Cycle Oregon, and it was 9 guys and a staff member. And so I wasn't going to go, because I was supposed to stay at the center because I was doing really good. God was blessing me beyond my wildest dreams. I mean, to the point to where I felt, you know, I don't deserve this. And so we go out on this 9-day event. And just to make a long story short, the first day that we're out there, now I'm in a little protected environment. And as soon as I get out in the big bad world, I can't behave myself. God knows where I'm weak. I watch these two girls sneak across the street and get in the food line, and I'm the garbage guy. I got a little wagon, and I go around and pick up the garbage everywhere. We're serving 21 to 2,400 people a day. And I see these girls, and they come up with their plate, and I go, hey. And they go, oh, we're sorry. And I go, oh, don't worry about it. I'm just a garbage guy. And so the girl goes, hey, I live over here in this trailer. Come over tonight. And I was like, yeah, I can't. I'm in this program. So a couple hours later, this guy I was hanging out with comes back, and what's going on? And I tell him about the girls. Let's go, dog. So anyways, I ended up going over there. And regardless of what happened while I was there, Satan got his foot in the door. You know what I mean? He got me where I was weak, knew where to get me. And I ended up doing that and then lied to the staff member about it. And then at the end of the thing, I ended up getting some money that I shouldn't have got for helping this Hot Lips pizza place, and ended up drinking, and it was a mess. That's how I left Teen Challenge, and I haven't gotten my life back to where I was at that point in 2007 still today, and I want it back there. So there's a couple things I realize right now, that I'm not in charge. And every time that I turn my life over to God, another thing is Kathy and Marcia are definitely have ties to the Lord. And they are strong prayer warriors. Before I went to prison this time, I got into drug court. And a lot of it had to do with prayers that they said, because they said, I want these judges and lawyers signing things. They don't even know why they did it. I should have never got drug court. And three judges, before I got into it, said, I don't know why I'm going to do this, but you know what I mean? And so and every time I would hear that, I would think of you two. Anyways, and so I realized this, that I got to stay out of the way and let God do what he's got to do. I can't play God. That's what I try to do. I try to play God, and I don't do a very good job. I mean, I'll let him drive, and then once I'm doing really good and I'm getting the blessings and everything like that, I'm like, okay, Lord, move over and let Big Dan take the wheel. I can't go to the bullpen. I got to leave him on the mound. Anyway, so I realized this, that I know the difference between God and I, and that he should be in charge. And you know how? God's never tried to play me. You know what I mean? It's never happened, and it's never going to. But anyways, that's pretty much in a nutshell. I got a lot of other things. I didn't know what to say, so anyways, I need you right now.
Yeah, all right. Don't go away. Okay, it was me, sorry. The old mute button. All right, so, and this is part of your testimony tonight, and I've known this because I've stayed in touch with you, but this is how family works, is yeah. We help each other when we're weak. And so that changes, you know? Next week, I may be weak, and your turn to help me. Yeah. But we'll, the mutuality of that. But of course, you can't do that if you don't know. And so, Dan, thank you for being so open and honest. It helps us not only know you, but love you and be brothers and sisters there praying for you and more if we can.
Okay,
so
cool.
That's the heart of the family of God. So let's pray for Dan. If you want to come up and help me out here, great. But I think that's a little prophetic symbol that where you were with the Lord in 2007, that we're going to leapfrog even above that and it's going to go even further, faster. So, God, I thank you for Dan's heart. And you heard the cry of his heart when he cried out to you several times in his life, including 2007. But, Lord, I pray, and I speak this over you, Dan, you haven't seen nothing yet. The call on your life is for such a time as this, and the Lord is going to advance you and provide for you, and through you, it's going to be a great revenge on Satan, who is very crafty, but God is greater. And through you, you are going to help many others be set free. So Lord, renew Dan's mind, and we proclaim over his mind, his body, it's a mind of righteousness, it's a mind of godliness, it's a mind that serves your kingdom, God, and praise may your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. So protect Dan, bless him. But God, I just thank you that he's a brother and that, yes, maybe for this season we encourage him, but Dan, you've already been an encouragement to many. So Lord, we just pray for this success, further, faster, in Jesus' name. And the whole church together said,
Amen.
Amen. Thank you for sharing that, Dan. Amen. Well, we have a few notes I want to go over. I'm calling Thursday night notes to go deeper in some of the things that, as Dan brought up, that we've been talking about in Sunday and filling up with the Holy Spirit. One, we all need that refreshing. But two, it really is or should be a lifestyle of us as followers of Jesus Christ. Because if we're not actively doing this, actively pursuing, actively saying, Holy Spirit, we want more of you in our lives, we end up collecting a bunch of junk, whether we are aware of it or not. So tonight I wanted to expand on some things that you don't have time to on Sunday, and maybe are a little deeper, but for us Thursday nighters, I think it's going to be helpful to us and hopefully encouraging in the ministry that we have coming up. So I've been going through Isaiah 43:19, in that here's the full, starting with verse 18, where actually the beginning of the chapter is God saying, I'm the one that freed you from your slavery. Basically, the army that pursued you, the Egyptians, destroyed them. This is a version of all of our testimonies. I hope you can hear that. I hope you can understand that. You know, as Dan is sharing, man, I was a captive. Well, who set you free? And the Lord says, it was me. I'm the one that set you free. That's a miracle. Now, without diminishing that, the Lord's saying, yes, that was a miracle, but forget that. I'm doing something new. Meaning, in comparison, the new thing is even greater than freeing us all up, getting us in this room to where we can be aware of what God is doing. And this is part of what I've been saying. I've already begun. Do you not see it? You know, as God does work, it's subtle. It goes back a lot further than maybe our timeline would describe it. But God's been at work. And Kathy and I met a team today that came down to meet with us from the Seattle area. And I always love comparing timelines. You know, well, when did you start praying for revival? When did God put this on your heart? And groups that haven't met each other, don't know each other 9 years ago, but you start overlaying the timeline and you see, wow, God's doing something. And it's led to divine appointments where these timelines cross and correspond. And no one can set that up. Man can't contrive that. That is the Spirit of God. But you can see the part I've outlined, because this is what I want to go a little deeper in tonight. I will make a pathway through the wilderness. I will create rivers in the dry wasteland. And this is God's promise to make a way where there's no way. And this is God's promise to provide the water and flowing. Typically is very descriptive of the Holy Spirit. So to me, I don't think it's a stretch to say this prophetic language is describing a pouring out of the Holy Spirit that is sustainable, that is not just a, wow, wasn't that a great weekend service, and hey, something's going on in Tacoma, let's all go see it, and by the time you get a ticket and get here, it's over, and okay, you know, splash, little trickle, stream. This is a river. This is something that flows deep and is sustainable. And that's been my heart for going on 2 decades. God, I sign up. I'm praying for revival, but I don't want just a weekend with revival. I want something that will span generations. I want something that is sustainable, and people that are believers, people that are not believers, which I think is this next section talking about, are going to look at it and they're going to know it is you. So Sunday I created this list, and I'm going to add one thing to it tonight. But just in review, when God does something big and new, it starts long before we see it. I think many of you in this room are kind of just like me, going, whoa, I can now see it, looking back and hearing testimonies. Wow, okay. God, you are on your throne. You are still at work, even when we weren't aware. Everyone's going to benefit. Even the non-believers are going to understand. And can I say, not only benefit from it, but trust it. And that's a big ask for the public, because they see the wild headlines and the sideshow stuff, and they're like, oh, I'm not sure that's God. I'm not sure, you know, it seems emotion, it seems contrived. And then sure enough, it's quickly, as quick as it got the headline, it's gone and out of the headlines. So Again, I think what God is going to do, not only will everyone benefit, but everyone will trust it. God will make the way. I don't have to figure this out. This gives me peace. God will sustain it. This also gives me peace. I don't have to make that happen. It will grow. And this is what we kind of established Sunday. But tonight, I want to go a little deeper, and this is a little, maybe a more subtle insight. But it's important to God that we know ahead of time. Meaning, this language in Isaiah is prophecy. It hasn't happened yet. Half of it has, but the other half hasn't. So God, why do you even tell us? Why don't you just do it? But it's important to God that we are aware, that we know ahead of time. And this may be bringing up some questions, which I hope to answer at the conclusion, but for now, let's just kind of live with this tension. Lord, what is your purpose in all this? Why do you do things this way? All right, why prioritize prophecy? Now, 1 Corinthians 14:1 is a key verse for us. Not only do we use this to train prayer teams, but we use this as the backbone partially for how we minister. 1 Corinthians 14:1 says, let love be your highest goal. Don't you just love that sentence? That's okay. End of story. Everything we do, our highest goal, the reason we do it, must be love. We need the gifting, but it's not about the gifting. So cool, great gifting, but our goal is not to impress. Our goal is not to read your mail. Love is our highest goal. Now, secondary to that, without forgetting that, without any way compromising that, but you should also desire the special abilities the Spirit gives. And my take on just that part of the next sentence is, because we need it. To really have 1 Corinthians 13 style love, that's supernatural. And I need the power from the Holy Spirit to love that way. And all the spiritual gifts are amazing and they're cool, and Scripture is very clear. They're given to us for one reason. It's to build each other up. It's to love each other in a way that we are promoting the other, and each of us is successful. More Holy Spirit, all boats rise. It's not about one person being over the others. All together we grow. But now there's one spiritual gift put at the head of that line. And again, without diminishing all the others, but especially the ability to prophesy. And we've talked about this before, we have emphasized this before, and so we can see God's heart here. Okay, God, you've been modeling this. The whole book of Isaiah is very prophetic, talking about things that you are going to do, and then you do them. So we are called to ask for the same kind of gift. Now, prophecy in its distilled down definition, don't forget, is speaking forth God's truth. Now, you can add a future tense to that, but that's not a complete definition. It's basically, if you speak God's truth, you are prophesying. Does it have a future tense? Will it have a future tense? Sometimes it will, but I don't think always. And even if you go through the prophets in the Old Testament, you will see both. You will see them speaking forth God's truth that had right now application, had already application, and also had not yet application. And God's truth seems to be so powerful that's typically the case. It's active. And it will have application right now, and it may also have not yet application. So I want to show you an example of this, and I'm going to use this as my model tonight of what I think is God's motivation to tell us something ahead of time, have us walk in a few baby steps, tell us something more, and have us do it, and then everything he said originally, you kind of look around and realize it's all true. And it all came true. Prophecy in action. And this is one of my favorite passages in Judges chapter 6 about a young man named Gideon. And it says, the angel of the Lord came and sat beneath the great tree at Ophrah. Now, this angel of the Lord is not identified. We don't know who that is. I personally think this is Jesus himself. I think it's pre-incarnate. Jesus had a message, wanted to get it straight to Gideon. But don't forget, angel just means messenger. So whether it was Jesus, whether it was one of his angelic beings, the message is from God. And that's the important thing, even though this is unknown who exactly it is. Definitively, we don't know. But we do know that the message definitively is from God. All right, so the angel of the Lord is sitting beneath this tree. Gideon, son of Joash, was threshing wheat at the bottom of a wine press to hide grain from the Midianites. All right, they were defeated. The Midianites treated them cruelly, terribly. Anything they would produce, the Midianites would just come and steal and raid. And so Gideon had to do this in hiding. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, mighty hero, the Lord is with you. Wow. There's a prophetic word right there. Now, the messenger has more to that message. But just that part was hard for Gideon to receive. Right at that part, he starts arguing with the Lord, or with this messenger from the Lord. He starts saying, oh, sir, he tries to be respectful, but have you ever been like so aggressively angry on the inside and yet you know this person is authority, so you're trying to be respectful as you disagree and argue with them? Sir, if I am this hero and if I am the one that's supposed to deliver Israel, what about all the stories? What about the prophecies I heard? Why are all these bad things happen to us? Why are we defeated? If this is the case, how do you explain all of that? Isn't it interesting? Our human response is rather than to agree with God, rather than to receive his message, our first response is to answer with this message. To understand context, you have to go backwards. And I'm not going to read all this, but Judges chapter 6, verse 1, here's the paraphrase, and you'll recognize this. So we're going backwards here. The Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight. So later when Gideon's arguing with the messenger, hey, why did all this bad stuff happen? Our own darn fault. Really, it's our brokenness. It's our sin. You can shake your fist at God. You can argue with God when he's trying to help you. But the reason you're in that situation is not God's fault. We are in a broken vessels in a sin nature. So the Israelites were the ones that were rebellious. They're the ones that did evil. So the Lord handed them over to the Midianites for 7 years. So a bunch of all this bad stuff happens. And as you also can measure this cycle, when all this bad stuff happens, then the Israelites cried out to the Lord for help. Okay, God's doing something bigger here. And I think if we get out or above the emotion of our situation and look, you can see God has a bigger purpose. And the cycle is easy to see when you're looking at Israel, because they've done this over and over again. Verse 7, when they cried out to the Lord because of Midian, the Lord sent a prophet to the Israelites. They sent a prophet? Wait, okay. Verse 7 is like, okay, they cried out God take away the Midianites, he doesn't provide Gideon yet. There's a step in between that. And this is an unknown prophet that shows up. God sends a prophet. Okay, God, why not just mobilize Gideon? Why not just raise an army? Why not just defeat the Midianites? This is where I started suspecting, God, your ways are really different than our ways. God, your plan is higher than our plan. And God doesn't seem to be in a hurry just because we're uncomfortable. God seems to be working this deep plan. Step one, sends a prophet, this unknown prophet. And, you know, in the book of Judges, there's only two prophets. This one that we don't know who it is, it's not named, and Deborah, the prophetess, the woman. So this is kind of a big deal that, wow, pay attention. God, you sent a voice to say what was going to happen. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of slavery. I rescued you from the Egyptians. Sound familiar? That's what Isaiah was talking about as well. From all who oppress you, I drove out your enemies and I gave you their land. I told you I am the Lord your God. But you must not worship the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you now live, but you have not listened to me. Wow, if we really want to know, God will tell us. He will give the answer. And this little section right here is pretty interesting, that God wanted us to understand the answer to the why question. Why is all this happen? Now, this is a note from Sunday. A good father wants to promote growth in their children. Well, our Heavenly Father is a good father, and he wants to promote growth in us. So he's in no hurry to relieve our discomfort when he has our attention. I think that's probably something he prioritizes. Wow, my kids are not only listening to me, they're asking me, okay, since I have your attention, let me send you the answer. And I'm not going to go over this again, but this is out of New Testament book James here. Yeah, when we have trials and tribulations, they come our way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. Because the only way you can do that is you have a perspective that God is growing your faith. So let it grow. And if you don't understand it, verse 5 is important to us and it's connected to this. If you don't understand what's going on and why has all this happened, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he will give this wisdom to you, and he gives to all freely without finding fault. He will not rebuke you for asking. So you can ask God without worrying about being scolded, but God wants you to understand. He wants you to have the truth of what he's doing. So this is a definition I wrote myself for Sunday. How I would define spiritual growth, a combination of us and God in intentional effort to achieve a status where we are producing fruit. And tonight, I'm just going to add just a, I'm not going to add it here, I'm going to add it later. I'm going to add just a little bit to that definition tonight. But again, the question for all of us is, value this. I know growing pains are uncomfortable. But God's doing something, and it's going to be worth it. So hang in there, value it, and we all need to value it, I think, the way God values it. So what are we growing? Well, God is growing our belief. John 14, 29. Now I've told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe. Whoa, there's the answer right there. Why does God use prophets? Why does he tell us ahead of time? Why does he say for us to desire the ability to prophesy so we can be clever, you know, parlor trick? Oh, isn't that amazing? No, let me read this again. Jesus says, I have told you before it happens so that when it happens, you may believe. God is valuing our belief. And this is what I'm going to add to my definition of spiritual growth, that I go from belief to belief. I go from I believe to I know that I know, believe. And this is a process that may seem subtle, but is very important to God. John 17:20, I do not ask on behalf of those alone, but those who also who believe in me through their word. This is a prayer in John 17:20. Jesus is praying for all of the disciples, everyone that God has given him. And he's saying, I'm not asking on behalf of just these that I'm praying for right here, but for those who also believe in me through their word. That is you and I, by the way. So we weren't there when Jesus prayed this in John 17, but he is praying for you and I, that we believe through the testimony, through the word of those that he prayed for directly. And here's some examples on the right showing how this works. The woman at the well, remember, experienced Jesus. She went back to her town and told everyone about it and brought all those other Samaritans out. And they were saying to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe. Okay, so here they believed. They believed enough to leave what they were doing and leave the town to come out to see for themselves. For we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. They went from we believe to now we know. This is, as best as I can describe, I think this process that we're in. We believe because we're here, but we're going another step of knowing that we know. And in John 20, Jesus said, and this is Thomas, who just could not believe that Jesus raised from the dead and wanted to actually see the wounds in his side and in his wrists. And Thomas actually stuck his hand in the wound. And he said, wow, Lord, I believe. And Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, have you believed? That's it? That's what makes you believe? He said, blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. Again, that's you and me. And you may have heard the term seeing is believing. I want to challenge you on that because I wish miracles did make people believe. I wish seeing did make them believe. But I have experienced firsthand some pretty miraculous things, and it's like 50-50. 50% of the people that experienced the same thing I did believed. The other 50 did not. So this belief is something more than just seeing. And Thomas stuck his hand in the wound and goes, I believe. And that's why Jesus says this back in a question. Oh, really? That's you don't even understand what you said. But blessed are those who have not seen and believed. All right. Growing in our belief. But though he had performed so many miracles with them, yet they were not believing in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? This is making the point I just made. Not everyone that sees will believe. And Jesus is confronting the religious elite, for if you believe Moses, you would believe me. They were trying to say he's contradicting Moses, but he's saying, no, if you would have believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? From beginning to end, the word of God has been about the person and work of Jesus Christ. All right, I want to wrap this up, but here are some of the questions. What do I have in common with Gideon, this guy that meets a messenger of the Lord and first just starts arguing with him? Well, I'm going to answer that question like a good rabbi would answer a question with another question. How did Gideon get from hiding, unbelieving, argumentative,
idolater. Remember, one of the first things he had to do was tear down his family's idols, to victorious leader for God. God had some work to do to go from this young, kind of cowardly, angry, accusatory idolater to one of God's leaders. Call this point A. How did God get him to point B? And there were several steps. This was not just like, I'm making it sound, oh, point A and then point B. He heard his original design. Oh, mighty hero, great, I'm going to walk in that. Yeah, I wish it worked that way. I mean, we're going to keep praying for people's original designs, which I think that's a great example of it, mighty hero. And I'm going to keep speaking those things over you. But I recognize there's a big distance between point A and point B, even looking just at Gideon's life. And if you know the story, I encourage you to read it if you don't. But if you know the story, basically with his army of just 300 men, he routed 18,000 Midianites. Lost no one, not even a contest. They left all their possessions. They ran off because God gave him the victory, gave him the strategy that basically involved trumpets, torches, and some broken clay pots down here. So amazing story, but it took a leader like Gideon to mobilize a defeated army of slaves for this great, crazy way that there was no way. How is God going to make a way? I don't know. It may involve trumpets, torches, and clay pots. And if it does, we're crazy enough to try it over Tacoma, over wherever God says us do this strategy. I have a feeling some of the details might change, but it'll probably be just as crazy or feel just as crazy to us when God says, okay, you ready? Yeah, God, we tore down the idols. We had plenty of fleeces experience in life to see that you are for real. We know that we know. We now believe. And man, here comes this great strategy. Another example I gave Sunday, and I made this picture bigger because I just think it's another important passage to us out of 2 Kings. And this is Elisha's servant comes back and sees this army down here. And they're surrounded. They're, you know, got all the modern equipment, chariots and everything. And he reports to Elisha, we're dead. We are surrounded by an army. There is no way. How does God make a way when there is no way? I don't know, but God said he's going to do it. He's going to make a way in the wilderness where there is no way. With Gideon, with Elisha, there was no way. God made a way. In this case, Elisha said, well, it's kind of important before I just, you know, have the army turn on themselves in fear and run off. I want you to see what God is doing. And this is awesome because Elisha prayed over his servant and said, Lord, just open his eyes just for a brief glimpse to see the army that is for us instead of just the army that's against us. And I use this prophetically all the time. God, I see the problem. I see that there's no way. I see what the enemy's doing, but greater are you that is in me than he that is in the world. God, just help me have the perspective of the army that is for us. As tough as that is, God, give me that vision. If you see that, his servant came back. Oh, I'm not scared anymore. Oh, let's go, Elisha. Hey, done deal. What was I being such a wimp about? Well, I think we'd all have that same reaction. Getting our eyes open. James 5:17 says, Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours. By the way, this means sin nature. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. I show you this just to say, we have the same capacity. This is a New Testament passage, and you're going, well, John, you're mixing up your
prophets. This is talking about Elijah. This is Elisha. I go, yeah, I know the difference. But remember, Elijah made an Elisha. And even though Elisha did all these great things, they were always done under the spirit of Elijah. And I think we have that authority here. And as God has used us to influence other ministries and teach other leaders, I think there is a spirit of Elijah that is producing a lot of Elishas. And those Elishas are going to do supernatural things, much more than one Elijah would do. And I just kind of wanted to make that sub point, but I hope you're not missing the point made in James. These are normal guys with a nature just like us, broken. They're broken vessels, yet they believed. No, they didn't just believed, they believed. They didn't just know, they knew that they knew. And even though they were broken vessels with a nature just like our nature, there was something that God did, and they didn't start this way. They all had this learning curve from Gideon to Elijah to Elisha. They had this learning curve, but God got them to this place where they knew that they knew. Now they pray and an order is given in heaven. Now they take a thought captive and they call on the resources of heaven. Now, no matter how overwhelming the enemy seems, they know we are the victor, the victorious ones. So how do I promote my spiritual growth? Well, I've changed the list from Sunday a little bit. Embrace that Jesus is making you victorious. This is the call on all of us in this room. Remember this little deal? Hey, what comes in? Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. I changed this over here. Are you thinking like victim? Are you taking in like poor me, oh, all the victim stuff? Or are you thinking victorious? Because if that's your influence and that's what's going in, that's going to be the course of your life. So what's God's motive for us? Well, put on our new nature, created to be like God. Did you catch that? This is really significant. And we're winding up here, but we're called to be like God. No other God invites us to be like him, except the God. Jesus Christ says, live and be like me. Put on a new nature, created to be like God. This is amazing. Dear friends, we are already God's children, but he has not yet shown us what we'll be like when Christ appears. But we know that we will be like him. God is working a different agenda. It's not just to relieve our discomfort. It's not just to give us spiritual gifts. But it really is to get us to carry forth his ministry in his place and to be like Christ. With that motivation, with that heart, it's pretty amazing. It's unique. No other religion talks about that. Oh, all those other false gods, you know, apparently they're so great and mighty, you can't be like them. Whereas the true God says, yes, be like me. So here's my final definition of spiritual growth. A combination of us and God in intentional effort to achieve a status where we are producing fruit like Jesus. That's my little addition to that. Let's stand and I'll pray and dismiss us. Lord, I thank you for the examples in this room of your life and your love and your care. And I know we have all heard, be aware of your testimony, because when you meet someone, you may be the only Jesus they have ever met. Well, that saying is more literally true than we probably realize. God, we want to be like you. So that means our old self, our old body has to die, and we have to be willing to let it go. And we embrace this new life in you, Jesus. So Lord, answer this prayer. Fill us to overflowing. Fill us so we know that we know not only who we are, but who you are. God, I thank you for the amazing men and women in this room. Bless each one, and may their faith overflow to honor you, but God, to save a broken world. This is not just a vain prayer for Freedom River. This is a prayer, God, for our time and our place. There are real people that need to meet you, Jesus. So when they meet us, I pray for that reality. They are meeting you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, everyone. Have a good night.